Today's message is God chose who? God chose who? God chose who? Father, we're asking in Jesus' name that everyone we know, all our relatives, come to salvation, come to know you. That your kingdom come, your presence would come, your goodness would be so present in our lives that they can't help but encounter you, Lord, through what we are and what we do. That it would witness to all those about us, Father, to bring you glory. We ask today that you'd keep us from that evil one. Devil, we tell you, have no part or parcel in this building. You can't be here. You're not allowed. We command you to get out, stay out, in Jesus' name. And I speak that same word over every soul that is in this building. Get out, leave, stay off, be gone in Jesus' name. We've had enough. It's time for the manifest sons and daughters of God to be present in the world. And we just declare that to be so in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for everyone who will look into this worship time, in this time of your word, and they will see and they will encounter you. Father, I know they don't get to enjoy the presence of Holy Spirit like we do here in the sanctuary. The great joy when we sing and dance before you that we actually encounter you and feel your presence and enjoy you. But I pray, Father, that they will encounter you and draw closer through what they see and hear today. And I ask, Father, that your word would go forth and that people would hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church today. Not necessarily what I say, but they would hear what you're saying, Lord. The anointing would be upon the ears of everyone listening today, that they would hear your word, that it would penetrate their heart, break through that blindness and that shell, that hard coating that we get in this life. And I ask today, Father, for an anointing, that I would be a vessel, an open conduit, through which you might speak and declare your glorious word, the bread of life. We give you all the praise for what happens here today, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. God chose who? Mark, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, says, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.'" A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. We really marvel, don't we, at those salvations we see that are drugs and alcohol to salvation. You know, I've seen many of them on the 700 Club, or maybe you've gone to a ministry thing that where somebody gets up and talks about their salvation, how it changed them. You know, I think Chosen says, "I was one way, I used to be one way, and now I am this," type thing. And it's just so true. It's such an amazing thing to go from that lifestyle where you're out in the world, and some of us have even spent a night in Gray Bar Hotel, you know, or two or three or more. And doing that sometimes changes us. It always changes us, but sometimes not for good and sometimes for good. But we marvel at that life that's so changed, the transformation that Jesus Christ makes in our lives. We all know our own story. We all know our own story. What we were like before Christ came in and what we're like now. Does anyone have trouble when your family gets together or friends and sharing the love of Christ, getting them to receive it? It just seems to happen, doesn't it? Is it a rare occasion that when you're sharing Christ that any one of them are doing anything other than sitting there and thinking of how they're going to respond to what you've said, rather than accepting what you've said. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Well, I know one reason is they've watched us grow up. They know what we did when we were young. They know how we were, what we did. What did you do? Did anyone not want your relatives to tell others about how you were when you were really young? I don't. I truly don't. Because I did a lot of foolish things, a lot of things I'm not proud of. Have you ever been accused of being switched at birth? Or maybe you're the one that they wish was pruned from the family tree, huh? I've thought that about myself sometimes. But as we look at today's word, as we look, I want to keep this in mind about family, witnessing, and Holy Spirit. We're going to start with God chose who? God chose Moses. We all agree with that, right? That's pretty easy to agree with. Most of us are really familiar with Moses' story. But a little review is always good, isn't it? To remind us of what he went through, what he was. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's family, in Pharaoh's house. And with all the privileges that it afforded, he had wealth, he had education, he had prestige. He was part of Pharaoh's family. He was in a high society class in Egypt. He knew what it was to be rich. And it did affect his character. So I'd like to start in Scripture right here. I'd like to read some coming out of the second chapter of Exodus, starting in verse 11. And what I want to look at is Moses' character today. Verse 11. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Exodus 2:11. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people. He knew where he came from, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work during his visit. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. New King James calls it one of his brethren. Verse 12. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Speaks volumes about his character, doesn't it? Who he was. Didn't want to get caught. You see, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, there was a limit to his authority and protection. I am sure that if this was Pharaoh's true son, blood son, that if he killed another Egyptian, it would have been rolled right under the carpet. But not with Moses. Because if you go on down to verse 15, it says, the second chapter of Exodus 15, New Living Translation, and sure enough, Pharaoh had heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. He knew where his authority and his grace started and ended. He had limits. I want to read this now in the New Testament testimony of this same occasion. And it comes out of Acts, and it starts in the 7th chapter, verse 22. Again, New Living Translation, okay? This is the New Testament account. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful both in speech and action. 23. One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. 25. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. You see, Moses' character at this point, he was a big, smart, powerful man. He was not namby-pamby or backward. It says he was powerful in both in speech and in action. He was the guy at 40 years old that most men in the world would choose to be a leader. They would choose him because of who he was, because of who his character was, to come lead them because he was powerful in speech and action. Moses believed at this time he was to be Israel's deliverer. It says so right there. 25, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. How does this square, guys? You know, Moses fled then. He went out into the out to Midian, and he went out into the desert, and he ran into Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he ended up marrying Zipporah. He married a preacher's kid. And he had two sons, and he was tending sheep for 40 years out on the backside of the desert. He's just seen the burning bush, and he's taken off his sandals, and he's having a conversation with God. Exodus, the third chapter, verse 9, New King James Version. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? What has happened to Moses from the time he killed that Egyptian to the time he gets to the burning bush? He has a new character. Moses has changed. Exodus, the fourth chapter, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Those are good questions, aren't they? When he did away with the Egyptian and tried to sneak him away in the sand, changed. They didn't believe him the first time. We're going to jump on down to chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. I thought it said powerful in speech and action. He's changed. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not I, the Lord? It's amazing to think that, isn't it? Amazing to think that, but he's the one that makes them. Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He's saying, I'm not the guy. We know the rest of the story. He ends up going, doesn't he? Funny thing about the Lord. He determines something, it's going to happen. I'm not the guy. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men on the face of the earth. 40 years of being a tender of sheep in the back of the desert has changed Moses. What do you do when you're out there by yourself, all alone out there with the sheep? You talk to God. You finally get quiet enough in your spirit, you're going to talk to God. It's a good thing. We know very little of those years. We don't. But Moses is saying, send anyone but me. This is Moses' new personality, guys. The way he will manage in life. Anyone but me. It's his new character. Did the Israelites ever rebel against Moses? Wrong question, right? How many times? Yeah. Wrong question. Miriam, Aaron, Korah, the whole multitude. It just goes on and on. Moses' new character guides him how he will manage God's people. God chose the new Moses, his new character. Moses the prophet, Moses the judge, Moses the deliverer. Let's go to Gadara. Everybody knows where Gadara is, right? Israel? Got one who has been there, right? Yeah. Nothing remarkable about it, is there? Can't tell the difference between it and the place next to it. Yep. Jesus ministered all around the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark's gospel, it records Jesus had just calmed the storm on the sea, and they're in the boat, and they get to the land of the country of the Gadarenes. It was a region that was believed to be populated mostly by Gentiles. Now, I'm not really sure if you read it. I don't think they are either, other than the fact they were eating pigs, so they assumed they were Gentiles. But anyway, and pigs were considered what? An unclean animal. Anyway, this event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 5, New King James. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What kind of thoughts come to your mind when you read this scripture? What do you think about? Are you concerned you might meet someone like this? You know, someone who cuts themselves and cries out at night? I think we run into those people every day, don't we? Or maybe you say it can't be, because who can tear chains and shackles apart with your bare hands? Have you seen it? It's amazing the power a man can have when he's unrestrained by a demonic force and controlled. Or maybe some would even say it doesn't exist anymore. And I would say, what kind of sheltered life have you been living? We all run into it every day in our life. We just don't always recognize it. Jesus deals directly with the unclean spirit, doesn't he? Remember, he calls out and says, what's your name? And they say, Legion. We never learn the demoniac's real name, at least not in Scripture. He gives them, Legion, permission. He gives them permission to leave the man, because he'd been telling them to come out and go into this herd of pigs, who immediately lose their mind, run in the water, and drown. Definitely incredible. Definitely R-rated, isn't it? The whole event is violent spiritual warfare. Violent. Verses 6 through 14 record how those pigs run off into the water and drown. And the local people come running out when they find out about it and beg Jesus to leave. And then Jesus does something really unusual, guys. He chooses the man who has been freed. He's no longer the demoniac. He's no longer called Legion. He's no longer a demoniac. He's been freed. Mark the 5th chapter, 18 through 20, New King James says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, which means 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. I believe it's the only time recorded in Scripture that he told someone, no, you can't follow me in the boat with me. No, you go tell and witness. He just told this demoniac who scared everybody to death, who tried to chain him down, he said, go into the cities and witness to them what great things the Lord has done for you. He was now the the evangelist. Jesus chose this demoniac to become an evangelist. Jesus chose who? It's an amazing thing. What kind of friends do demon-possessed people have? He said, go witness to your friends. What kind of behavior did this man do before that caused him to be possessed? I don't believe demons can just come possess people. They have to have permission of some sort, a way in. He had done something in his past life that allowed all these unclean spirits to be in him. And here's the thing that I think is amazing. I believe his witnessing in those 10 cities was part of his healing. Witnessing is part of our salvation. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Witnessing is part of our salvation. He was now an evangelist. The third people I'd like to talk about are relatives. Everybody loves to talk about their relatives, right? Who in your family is the one who rejects everything about believing in Christ? I think every one of us have one somewhere in our family tree. Why? Was there an event before that they ran into that they believed God should take care of, that he didn't take care of the way they thought it should be taken care of? A lot of people have that. I don't want to believe in God because he would never have let this happen. Or maybe they were told something was going to happen by a well-meaning Christian, you know, got prophesied to about something, and it didn't happen. Well-meaning, but sometimes things don't happen. Maybe they were educated out of believing. Who knows that there's a lot of unbelieving professors out there who have a lot of natural knowledge but are just dumb as rocks when it comes to the spiritual. They just don't know. They've never really studied. If they do study it, they don't study it right. They don't study what God says. They include a little of it. Or sometimes people have just been close to someone who was a saved person and it didn't square with them. They didn't believe that's how you should be. Unbelieving relatives and friends. Jesus had some of them. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 53 and 54, New King James Version. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue every Sabbath on Saturday, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? I believe I've shared this once before about Nazareth. It was on our trip to Israel, Sarah and I got to go to. We actually visited Nazareth. And Nazareth is now a city of about 80,000 people. And the reason it grew to 80,000, because it's where Jesus grew up. See, naturally, what we found out through our guide was this city used to be very small. It was only 100 to 200, maybe. But the reason was it had a very small spring, and it wouldn't support many more people than that. And so Nazareth is on a very steep hillside, and it's pretty rocky, very rocky. But agriculture was the main industry there. And the belief is, in Jesus' day, Nazareth was mostly composed of his relatives, his aunts, his uncles, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, whatever. How many of you have grown up in a small community? You know what it's like. Everybody knows everybody's business, right? There's nothing happens that you don't know it happened. You may get it secondhand, but you'll get it. It's going to come, and generally it beats the person it happened to home. You know, that's just how it is. And it's a tremendous, an amazing thing. Has anyone in your community made it big? Did they get it famous? What happens if they make it big or get famous? Do they get talked about? Do things get said about them? Is there any jealousy? Listen to what the people of Jesus' community, his relatives, said about him. This is what they said. Matthew, the 13th chapter, starting in verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? He was in the construction business. We think of a carpenter. Back then, he probably was a stonemason, too. Is not this not this carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? When did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Why did the people in Nazareth name all his brothers and sisters? Why did they name them by name? Because they were probably very unremarkable. They weren't famous. They were still among them. They were living like they lived. They were doing as they did. They understood them. They were one of them. Jesus wasn't one of them. He was different. They hadn't made it big. Where did this man get all these things? They were offended at him, not just at what he said, but who he was. Have you ever wondered how it might have affected Jesus' ministry if they had believed in him? It's amazing. Remember, Jesus lived in Nazareth 30 years, and he lived, what, a sinless life. They saw 30 years of a sinless life grow up before them, and this was their response. Amazing. Jesus came back to Nazareth trying to choose his relatives and his friends. He wanted all of us to see that it's difficult to witness to those who know us best. I've heard this. Oh, he got religion. About me. Oh, we would like you to come with us, but, you know, you wouldn't like what we do anyway. Don't want me part of your crowd anymore. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Three places that are hard ground. Just the place that Jesus sent the demoniac back to witness to. Hard ground. Don't think it's not normal. In his own country, his native place, among our own relatives, we all know that, we've been there, in our own house, even those who we aren't related to. Amazing thing. You know, it's easier if people don't know where we came from or who we were, for them to believe that we carry a word of the Lord. It's easier. It's why you'll see sometimes missionaries go to another place and they get received. But let me ask you this. Does it really matter if they receive you as having a word from the Lord? Only for them. Only for them. God has chosen you. He really has. Do you believe this? God has put the gospel in each one of us. We all know that you have to believe that Jesus is, that he died, was crucified, died. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. And we confess this before them and before all of them. And whether they believe what we have to say or not is on them. It really is. Do you think he knew what he was getting in us when he saved us? Good question, isn't it? Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 30. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation again. This is our calling, guys. This is how he chose us. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can boast in the presence of God. And you know what that says to me? We don't have to perform. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to say the gospel just so. You don't have to. Holy Spirit does the witnessing. Verse 30. God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Nothing we did. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. He knew what he was getting in all of us. He knew he was getting foolish people. Anybody done anything foolish? He knew he was getting powerless people. Who feels powerless? Boy. He knew he was getting the despised. Been despised in your life or something? He knew he was getting the poor. He knew he was getting all things that were considered nothing by the world. Yet he still chose us. An amazing gospel. An amazing word. James said this in the second chapter in the fifth verse. Listen, my beloved brethren. God has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? We're rich. We have the most valuable possession the world has. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We are rich, rich, rich. The poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. We inherit the most amazing place that ever will be, which he promised to those who loved him. We're rich and have the best inheritance. That's who we are. Something I believe is kind of a disservice that the church has done over the years. It's kind of told the Christian that our only purpose is to get saved and come be part of a church. And that's really a disservice. It really, really is. God came to give us life, and that more abundantly. To give us a plan and a purpose for life. A reason to be alive. Mm-hmm. We're here to live a life for Christ. Mm-hmm. To share his gospel. To tell them how good God is. What he's provided for us. Mm-hmm. The love that he shed abroad in our heart. I was one way, but now I'm this. Can you say that? You're born again? Yes, you can. It's okay. Chris said something while she's working. She said, come on in, the water's fine. It really is. It's really good here. It really is. You see, it's an amazing thing. We've changed, and we've come to a lifestyle of this. A lifestyle of being saved. A lifestyle of worshiping God. A lifestyle of having the Word of God on the tip of our tongue everywhere we get to go. We don't have to beat anybody over the head. We just have to be who God made us to be now. You know, talk about how good he is and how good it is to come together and worship. How he's changed your life. How he made everything better. Our hearts now have joy because he's in there. We now walk with Christ. We now carry a torch for the Almighty God. We are chosen people. You know what? We have a new family tree. Peter says this, second chapter, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. You are chosen. God chose you. Don't doubt it. He chose you. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10, who once weren't a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I don't care what you did. It's not how good or bad you used to be, or that you've made a mistake now. Nope. It's what He did. God chose you. It's not a small thing. You see, here's the thing. I told a joke about being switched at birth. Well, that's all of you. Every one of you. When you got born again, you changed your family tree. You're now part of God's family. You're all switched. I'm sorry. You go from this kingdom to the next. We were pruned from our family's tree and engrafted, the scripture talks about. We were engrafted into the kingdom of God. You've been shoved in. You ever seen them do that? They cut the tree and then they shove the little stem in there. They're going to change an apple tree into a pear tree or something. And that little stick will grow out and it'll actually produce fruit. I would say this about you guys. Jesus picked a good one. Will you pray with me?